We're going to go back to Galatians chapter 4 this afternoon. And this morning, as we had looked, we looked at our condition under the law and how the law convicts us of sin and our sin and God's righteousness. Then we looked at how God orchestrated His plan in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, under the law, made of a woman, to redeem them. And folks, now we're going to look at this last part of this precious portion of God's Word, Galatians chapter number 4. And we're going to read in verses, we're going to start at the beginning again, but we'll go down through verse 7. But this afternoon, we're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Some of these verses and some of these thoughts in these precious portion should just thrill our hearts, that we just shout for joy that He redeemed us. That make, you know, I don't care whether you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or anything else, that ought to cause you just to lift your voice and say, Amen, Hallelujah, Jesus redeemed my wretched soul. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean anything other than you've got a home in heaven that Christ paid for. So let's begin here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were under bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now this is where we're going to begin this afternoon. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful, wonderful portion of Your Word. Lord, I pray that it might help us to be encouraged, that it might help us, Lord, to rejoice, and even when things are, from all outward appearances, dear God, are just going haywire, Lord, that we can rejoice because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This afternoon, we're going to look at God's purpose. God's purpose. Why did God orchestrate all of this? Well, we're going to see God's reasoning and the results of this, of God's purpose or plan. God created us that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Do you enjoy the Lord? You know, I was talking with my brother, and he was, I'm talking to my Christian brother, not my physical brother. And we were just sharing the goodness of God to our hearts with each other. Do you do that? How God's blessed you? How God is good to you? You know, and so often we concentrate so much on the negative. We concentrate so much on those things that are discouraging. You want to be discouraged? Look, watch the news. Watch the news. You want to be encouraged? Get in God's book. There's the difference. So let's look at these. Let's look. First of all, God's reason. Galatians chapter 4. Why did God orchestrate this whole thing? We see that in the very first phrase here. To redeem them that were under the law. God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. God sent His Son to redeem us that were sinners and deserved His wrath and judgment. He redeemed us. Maybe the first thing we need to do is define the word redeemed. Let's do that. Let's look over to redeem. What does it mean? It means bought back from the slave market. We'll turn over to Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 10. 19 and verse 10. God sent forth His Son to redeem them. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, redeem means to buy back. It means to recover what was lost. We were lost. We were dead in our sin and trespasses. And Christ bought us back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Redeemed. We see this word over and over again in the Old Testament. We can think of the book of Ruth. It talks about redemption and that whole situation there. But in the New Testament, we kind of narrow down the meaning of redemption. And in the New Testament, it has the idea of the work of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. Now, folks, have you been redeemed? Do you know that you've been redeemed? We need to understand that. He has done for man what man could not do for himself, by giving his life for a ransom. Those who were formerly slaves to the sin and the wickedness of this world have now been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We looked at this verse again, but we're going to look at some of these verses that we did this morning again. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hang on a tree. Listen to me, folks. Jesus Christ was cursed for your sake. He carried your sin to the cross that He might suffer the wrath of God and that you might have the redemption that is in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Redeemed. Romans chapter 8. Let's just turn over a few more pages and we'll look at Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse number 3. Notice what it says. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. A couple of points here. First of all, we had no strength to fulfill the law, because we have Adam's nature. We have that Adamic nature. Now, here we see in this verse, it said God sending His own Son in the likeness. It doesn't say that He had sin in His flesh. He said in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He suffered our judgment. Praise the Lord. God sent His Son in likeness of sinful flesh. God condemned and passed judgment upon sin. Christ's redeeming work includes both Jew and Gentile, old and young, male and female. So how was this redemption accomplished? Well, let's go back over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. What's that say? It says He gave Himself for our sins. Jesus Christ had one purpose in coming to this world, and that was to die on that cross that we might have life. Hallelujah. He came to obey His Father in all things, and He surely did. Why would God want to redeem us? Now this is where it gets good as far as I'm concerned. Why did God want to come redeem? And I'm just going to put my name in there for a moment. Why would God want to redeem Rick Hunt? Put your name in there. Why would God want to redeem you? Is it because you're good looking? Only I'm good looking. Okay. Well, at least we got that squared away. But why would God want to redeem us? Well, let's look at a couple of verses that will help us out here. Romans chapter 4. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 8. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So first of all, we're blessed. But there are roughly 25 verses that talk about how God loves us. Why did He want to redeem us? Because He loved us. And I'm sure you could quote all sorts of verses. But let me give you just one. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us even though we were rebellious, we were sinful, we were wicked, on our hearts was only evil continually. God sent Christ to die for us. There are some cults that would say, well, God is so holy He couldn't love sinners like us. And surely that may be logical, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical. God loves us. Praise the Lord. The second thing is why He wants to redeem us is He wants worshipers. John chapter 4 and verse 23. I remember this verse coming up many years ago, and I'm talking probably 30 years ago, maybe not quite that long, but a long time ago. And the Christian man that says, well, I don't believe that fits into God's character. But let's read John chapter 4 and verse number 23. Notice what it says. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so I read that in verse 24. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And I remember the discussion that went along right with this verse. They said, well, that would make God proudful and arrogant that He'd want people to worship Him. Folks, that's attributing man's corrupt nature to God, number one. Number two, God is so far superior to us that we don't even really understand the difference. And number three, God knows what's best for us, and He knows that we need to be worshiping. Do you realize everybody worships something? Everybody worships something. Some people, it's the Buffalo Bills. And I don't understand that, but that's beside the point. Some people worship science. Some people worship themselves. And we could give a whole list of things that people worship. But God wants you and I to worship Him. And that's who we need to worship. Worship. Well, what is worship? Worship is to give honor, homage, reverence, respect, adoration, and praise to the one worthy of it. Is He not worthy of all those things? Is He not worthy of being applauded? Is He not worthy of reverence? Is He not worthy of honor? We could go on and on. He's worthy of these things. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy. In fact, if we run over to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 4 and verse number 11, we can see that this very same thought. Notice what it says here in Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to what? To receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He created it all. I know there's a lot of people out there that believe that evolution just spontaneously erupted. I remember years ago, a man was saying how he didn't believe in the Big Bang. And I said, I believe in the Big Bang. And he says, you do? I said, yes. God said it, and bang, it was there. And that's exactly what happened. I don't understand how He did it. But He said He did it, and He did it. So that's the end of it. Revelation. One day, everyone will declare that Jesus is Lord. Do you realize that? Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I think we can say the dogs and the horses and the cows and the mosquitoes, everything that's got a knee is going to bend those knees and they're going to sing the praises of God. Now that's a little huntism in there, and if you don't know what huntism, you can talk to me afterwards. But what am I saying, folks? I'm saying that every man and every angel is going to bow their knee and they're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, are you going to do it before or after the Lord comes back? That's the question. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He's worthy. He's worthy. So let's go back to Galatians here for just a few moments. And let's go back to Galatians chapter number 4. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption. You know, when a husband and wife have a child, they do not get to choose about that child. But when a husband and wife adopt a child, they get to choose. We've adopted two boys in our life, my wife and I. The last one, I'll just use an example. He was almost 14 years of age. We chose him. He was a boy. I figured I knew how to raise boys. I didn't know whether I could raise a girl or not. But so we adopted this boy. We chose him. God chose us to adopt us. Adoption. Let's look at 1 John. Let's look over in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice a couple of things. First of all, notice the very first word. Behold. Behold. Do you see just some of the excitement here? Behold, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. Does that excite you? Does that excite you? Does that bring joy to your heart? I'm a child of God. Oh, dear folks, that ought to make you just swell up with joy. Thank you, dear Jesus. I'm your child. A joint heir with Jesus. Oh, folks. Adoption. Notice the amazement. Notice that. Let's run over to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. You see here, it says, after this manner therefore pray, our Father. This is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. But notice the first two words. Our Father. The first word, our, denotes possession. Let me give you an example of that. The pastor at Armor Bible Presbyterian Church is my son, Jonathan. Jonathan is my pastor. But you know how he addresses me? He addresses me as Dad. There is no sweeter name than you can call me than Dad. Could he call me Mr. Hunt? Yes. Could he call me Rick? Yes. He's an adult. But when he says Dad, it denotes a special relationship. Do you have a special relationship with God Almighty that you can call Him Dad? Our Father, as this says? Father. That denotes a whole lot of things, and we could probably spend a multitude of sermons on this wonderful prayer. But our Father. When you pray in your prayer closet, when you pray with others, are you addressing Him as God Almighty and just distant? Or do you address Him as our Father? Now, I think we need to be reverent, and I think we need to be honoring and have accolades for Him. Absolutely. But that closeness, Abba, Father. Let's continue. Father. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is that denoting that close relationship. When our children were little, we taught them to address Margaret as Mommy and me as Daddy. And that's the relationship we have with these individuals. And here we're seeing that God needs to be in that relationship. He's our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Daddy that wants to take care of us. My sons are all mature. When I say mature, they're all adults. The youngest one is 34, 35, somewhere along in there. 20? 32. Okay. Somewhere along in there. He still calls me Dad. Why? Because it denotes a relationship. Do you have that relationship with God Almighty? You only have that if you've been redeemed. You only have that if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us we've all rebelled against God. And through Jesus Christ, we can have redemption. God implemented a rescue mission to save us from sin and death. Jesus died to transform rebels into the children of God. We didn't come seeking Him. He came seeking us. Once we were His enemies, and now we're at peace with Him. But not only are we at peace with Him, but we are His children. We're His children. I love my children more than I love anybody else's children. Okay? Now, you may think poorly of me for that, but I think if you'll be honest, you would have to say, I love my children more than I love anybody else's children. And God loves His children. He loves His children. Have you expressed thankfulness to the Lord in His loving of love for you? So we looked at here, we looked at God's reasons for sending His Son. Now let's look at the results. Okay, let's look at here in verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter number 4. 6 and 7. It says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, we see that same phrase, Abba, Father, and we'll probably touch on it here in just a moment again. Notice that phrase, send forth. Send forth. This is the same word we saw over in verse 4 that we looked at this morning. It means to send with a message, a job and a task to do with a message. Notice here too, in this verse 6 here. But ye are the sons of God. Okay? Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, hasn't He? Think about that. We've been sealed with the Spirit of the living and true God. That is the stamp. You know, years ago, out west, they would brand their cows and horses. And they put a brand on that animal signifying, that one is mine. And that is the same idea. The Holy Spirit has been given to us because we are His. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for giving His Holy Spirit to you? Let's look at that word, Abba, Father, for just that phrase again for just a moment. Notice it says, crying, Abba, Father. Has that idea of pleading. It's like when one of your children come to you and they, you know, maybe they were 5 or 10 years of age and they had, really they wanted something. Maybe it was a bicycle. And they came to you and they'd say, Daddy, can I please have a bicycle? Why would they do that? Because they knew their daddy could provide the need that they thought they had. Crying, praying. When was the last time you lift your voice in prayer asking God to do something that you couldn't do, but you knew He could? By the way, just as a note, God still answers prayer. God still answers prayer. Let's run over here to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. And let's look at Romans 8 and verse 16 for just a moment. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In the end, it is not our logical deduction from theology that we've been born again. But it is the Spirit of God that testifies with our spirit that we have been born again. Now, the Spirit never contradicts the Scriptures. The Spirit never contradicts the Scriptures. But the Spirit does bear witness. If we're living right, if we're seeking to do those things, the Spirit of God speaks to us and says, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. Now the problem comes in many times. We're not living right. That doesn't mean we don't have salvation. It just means the Spirit is trying to bring some conviction to us. The Spirit bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not some special revelation but that confirms the truth. But it is the Word of God, through the Word of God, of the Word of God. Abba, Father. Now notice here too, back in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go down here. Notice it says, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. No more a son. We looked in this morning about being a servant, just briefly. You know the difference between a servant and a son? A servant is told and is paid for what he needs to do. A son does it because he loves his father. We're no longer an heir. I mean, no longer a servant. We are an heir. And so therefore we should take joy in serving our Lord. The Lord knows what's best for us. The Lord knows what we need. So when the Lord tells us to keep the Decalogue, we need to say, that's what's best for me. That is what's best for us. So often, we think we know better. And when we think we know better than the Lord, what are we doing? We're acting just like a 5-year-old kid, aren't we? I want what I want when I want, and that's all I want. And we throw our tantrums. And so when you do that, what you're showing the Lord is you're not as mature as you think you are. That's grace. The omnipotent, eternal, and all-holy God has an open heart for me and wants to be a daddy to me. We can learn two things from this. One, we need to have the utmost respect for who He is. He is the sovereign of the whole universe. Yet at the same token, He wants us to feel completely at liberty to approach Him. Are you approaching the Lord as your daddy? You know, my wife's father, I think, died in 2009. 97. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. And Margaret, when she talked to him, She still addressed him as daddy. She had a special relationship with her father. He's gone now, but there's a daddy that lives forever. There's a daddy that's ever present. There's a daddy that wants to have that relationship with you that you can't have with anybody else. Earthly fathers one day will pass away, but a heavenly father is always, always there. Romans. Let's look at our last verse here for just a moment. Romans chapter, going back to Romans chapter 8. I guess I should have had you put a marker in there, but Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. For we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified with Him. Just a couple of points. Notice we're joint heir with Christ. Let's stop and think. I don't know, maybe somebody in this room's got a father that's got $1 million that they're going to leave to you. My father's passed on a long time ago. He did not have $1 million to leave me. But my Heavenly Father owns it all. My Heavenly Father has all that I need. Oh, folks, we're joint heirs. And one day we're going to go to heaven. Brother Dave and I were just talking just a few minutes ago about heaven. And we don't know all that that means about the mansions and all that. I mean, we understand what the words mean, but we don't understand all the context and all of what that is entailed. But folks, it's going to be so great, we're not even going to be able to imagine it, the sight of heaven. We just can't. And I don't know when the Lord's return is. I don't know when the day of my death is. But I know this. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. My question to you, and we will close, is your Heavenly Father your daddy, or is He just the God of the universe? If He's just the God of the universe, you're missing out. He needs to be your daddy. Shall we stand?